Verse 5 of Psalm 99 said, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." When it talks about worship at his footstool, what are we talking about? There's a couple of different ideas here, but help me out. What is the idea being conveyed here about worship at his footstool? All right, bowing down. There's a humility factor there. All right, that's one of them. The humility factor. What else? Where else do we see the word footstool in the scripture? Occurs several places. Occurs in James. But I'm thinking more along the lines of what we see in the Old Testament. Okay, the earth is his footstool. The domain of God. Put yourself in the mind of somebody that would be hearing this psalm or reading this psalm shortly after it was written. The purpose of the psalms was tabernacle and temple worship for the most part. And so you come to the temple, you have the festivals and so forth, you have the choirs singing these. Some of the psalms were sung by the congregation as they gathered there in the temple courts and so forth. And the presence of God was manifest there in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. And we talk about the earth, heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool, the scripture says. And so, where are we? We're here. All right? So, we are to worship the Lord here. We will worship the Lord there as well, but we worship the Lord here. And the idea that somebody in the 9th century BC, 10th century BC, would have is the idea that God is ruling. His presence is manifest there in Jerusalem. And so the idea that we are bowing before him, we are humbling ourselves before him in his presence is, I think, the primary idea there. And then it jumps down to verse 6 in the worship of the Lord, the testimony of the past saints. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron among his priests and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. And I think it's interesting. This is probably an argument, even though there's no title with this psalm, this is probably an argument that we're dealing with the time of David or not too terribly long after that, because number one, David isn't mentioned. And Samuel would have been off the scene, but in the memory of a lot of the people that would be hearing this. And, of course, Moses and Aaron, lawgivers, and the first priest and so forth. And also you're dealing with, he's talking about answered prayer. Moses, good grief, how many times do you see, as you read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, for the most part, Exodus, Numbers, you see Moses praying and asking God for something, and then God does it. You know, the people come to Moses, you know, the murmur, the complain, I was talking about grousing, and then they're grousing, and God sends them quail. It'd be more fun if he sent them grouse, I think. They're complaining and so on. And so Moses goes to God and makes the request. And the water comes, and the manna comes, and the quail comes, and all these other things happen. When we see Samuel praying, we see deliverance from the Philistines. We see rain come during the time of harvest when it just doesn't happen. And a number of things like that. So you have very evident scripture answers to prayer. And so these fellows worshipped God, using them as an example. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. The testimony of the past saints. By the way, I mentioned before that it's a good thing to remember and maybe to keep a journal of answered prayer. It's a great time of encouragement because we all go through this. Right now, I'm sort of down here personally. Nothing big or anything. It's just I will tell you this. Okay, I'm a pastor. A pastor is a shepherd. All right. I have a lot of wounded sheep right now, and you know the sheep who were wounded are thinking, oh, I don't have any, I've got this problem, or I've got, we're taking our prayer requests. And probably two-thirds of them are health issues. And then three-quarters of them are health issues. The other one is dealing with spiritual issues. It'd be really nice if we could switch that. But at the same time, when we're dealing with a health issue that is, in a lot of ways, incapacitating, that severely limits us, that's what we're thinking about, because you have things that you want to do, and even if you have a great heart for ministry, there's certain things you can't do. And it becomes very discouraging. I want to do this. I want to be able to go do this. I want to, and I know that's true for a number of you, that I want to be able to do this, and I can't. And it galls me. I knew a preacher many, many years ago. He's since gone to be with the Lord. And when he was in his, he was preaching well into his 80s. But when he was in his 80s, he had some issues happen to him, and he lost the ability to speak. And, I mean, he could whisper, but that was about it. His preaching days were over. And it galled him. It really, really troubled him. His whole life, over 60 years, this guy had been a preacher, been an evangelist. And then to lose the ability, it about drove him nuts. And so we focus on some of those things. I deal with the burden of broken sheep. I pray for my broken sheep. I pray for not just the physical aspect, but also dealing with the frustration and the discouragement that comes with that, and dealing with all, and you folks know what you're going through. And in a way, even though I'm not experiencing the issues that you're dealing with, I'm concerned about my broken sheep. And so I'm dealing with that. I'm dealing with some of these other things. But so we have our ups and downs. We go through these swings. It's good. This all comes back to the idea of keeping a journal and remember that God answers prayer. You know, we're seeing some good things. I am thrilled that John and Judy are here today. I thought about this last night. I wonder if they're going to actually be able to make it today, or make it tomorrow. And I get here, and wow, this is great. This is fantastic. That Judy is able to walk with a walker. That's incredible. So continue to pray for these folks, because I know that when I talk about the frustration of wanting to be able to serve and not being able to, I know that that's true with these two. And so pray that, and this is going to be true for me someday. I pray for Mary Higby and for Mary Helmley. Both those ladies are still around. Mary Helmley's still around. I go online from time to time and check. They're the ones that gave us all that sound equipment that's still stored over it. All right. And Aaron and I had, they were very kind to us years and years ago. And she lives in Bend, Oregon now. And she's got a son that looks after her. And I remember praying for, Donna Archer. And Donna Archer came, and she was 96 years old, 96, 97 years old, attending the services. She could still navigate. She could get around. She was as deaf as a post. And it didn't matter what you put in her ears. And I've got a voice. Bob Nystrom, he said, I like hearing you preach, Pastor. I can hear you. And I would come in, and her eyesight was so bad. She had these Coke bottle glasses, but all she could tell when somebody came into the room, she couldn't identify them by the lights and shadows moving. And she would come, and she couldn't see. And I could talk to Mary like, or to Donna like this. And Donna could hear me then. And so could everybody else in the whole building. And this poor lady who had loved the Lord and served the Lord and taught Sunday school and had worked with Children's Church and had a very long and effective and fruitful ministry for years. For years and years. when she arrived at this point where she couldn't read the scriptures and she couldn't listen to recordings of the scriptures, that she had to go, and her mind was still sharp, to be able to have to sit there and remember, because there was almost no communication. And I would go and see her, and I would shout at her, and tell, if I keep referring to her as Mary, I'm sorry, it's Donna, and would tell her, Mrs. Archer, you still have a ministry. You are not teaching anymore, and you're not singing in the choir anymore, and you're not calling on people and holding Bible studies and trying to win people to Christ. You're not doing all those things right now, because you can't. And we need to make sure that we don't get flustered and frustrated because of the things we can't do. I got an email this week. I'm rambling today. I got an email this week from Tom Neiman, assuring us of his prayers regarding our building need. And I was thinking about, we have looked at, or tried to work, seven different buildings that I could think of. There might be another one. Seven times. And nothing. It didn't work. It went a different direction. It was sold to somebody else. It was too small. You know, just all different kinds. It's always nice to have something that was too small. That's a good thing. It's very discouraging in some ways. And so instead of focusing instead on the things that I can't do, because then we just get frustrated, we need to deal with what we can do. And I told Mrs. Archer, you have been a prayer warrior your whole life. And you've always struggled to have enough time to pray for the things that you felt you needed to pray for. And now you have the time. So pray. And it is as much of a ministry as anything else you've ever done. So we need to make sure that we don't get frustrated on those levels. But anyway, just dealing with the ups and downs and keeping a prayer journal and making sure that you recognize the fact that the ups and downs are us and not God. God doesn't go through mood swings. God is not troubled by circumstances. God is not troubled by health or by limitations or closed doors or uncertainty. God isn't troubled by any of those things. So remember that. Remember that. And we have the testimony, the remembrance. That's something we see often in the Psalms is the call to remembrance. It says in verse 7, we're talking about the things he did with them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord, our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship in his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. God hears our prayers. God demonstrates mercy. He deals with justice to those that oppose him. And the worship is due him because of his holiness. Going back to the theme that we started out at the beginning that I mentioned last week, that God is holy. And we dealt with his transcendence and all those other things, and I'm not going to chase that one again. But God is holy. He is worthy. And we are dealing with an omnipotent, omniscient God. And we throw in omnipresent as well. It isn't that God has wandered off. It isn't that God has forgotten. And it isn't that God is unable. The trials, the tribulations, the difficulties that we may go through are ultimately for our good, and we need to recognize that. That we have a God who loves us and cares for us. And I dealt with the shepherd dealing with broken sheep. The shepherd who deals with broken sheep. And he knows and he cares and he's able. You know, I can't snap my fingers and give John a new set of lungs. I'd like to be able to do that. And do the same thing with different folks. You know, I'm thinking about Oral Roberts and I'm biting my tongue. That if you really have the gift, wouldn't you? wouldn't you do things like that? But we have a God who does. We have a God who does. All right, any further comments or anything on what we looked at here? Yes, sir.
About 35 years ago, we had an elderly couple at church, and they'd never had children, and they kind of adopted us and just became really good friends with them, and their health was declining, and they ended up in a nursing home, but they were very thankful they were in a room together. Mm-hmm. So that was good. Well, then Mrs. B passed away, and Mr. Bernard was left alone, and he said, I can't do anything anymore. He'd been crippled by a stroke, and very frustrated, same kind of thing. But he had been a great prayer warrior too, and I'll tell you, he attacked it just like he'd done his job. He'd been a manager, he had a table set up, he had these journals, and everything was categorized, and he basically spent the rest of his life praying.
I will tell you that was probably his greatest ministry, period. Yeah, but what I'm saying is that I'm going to be getting into spiritual gifts here in as we get a little bit further into Romans. And we have the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. What people emphasize as the greatest gift and the greatest ministry is not necessarily what God recognizes as the greatest gift and the greatest ministry. That a praying people is what is necessary. And the little lady over here that doesn't do anything but pray, she is probably the most valuable commodity the church has, and the church is unaware of it. And I remember when Grace Baptist first got started, and we had some mission support, and then I had opportunity several years later to go back and preach in some of those churches about what God had done. And I would share that what God had done was answered prayer. That we were doing all we could, but you could see the hand of God doing different things in response to prayer. And a praying people is what is necessary. You can go through all the motions, and that's all you're doing. If it's going to be a spiritual work, if it's going to be something that is going to be done for the glory of God and actually accomplish God's purpose, then we need to be a praying people. And that is the most important thing, I think, that goes on in a church is praying. Because apart from that, you're spinning your wheels and you're busy doing stuff, but is it really doing what it's supposed to be doing? Yes.
When I was pastoring in Montana, there was a lady in the church that she was living with her family. They were taking good care of her, and she didn't have anything, any responsibilities. And you'd find her with her Bible open and just sitting there praying mm-hmm. all day long. She passed away. I felt the difference right. in the ministry immediately.
Yeah.
Took a couple months to figure it out, but immediately the ministry became more difficult. And I believe it was because of her prayer.
Yeah. All right, I'm going to pass out the notes for Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is one of my favorite psalms. Many years ago, I was at a conference, and several thousand people in this big, huge auditorium, and they had some special music prior to the preaching. And Frank Garlock, who is one of the editors of our hymnal, had put together something, and it's the sort of thing where you can only do it under occasions like that. They had an orchestra. A lot of brass, some timpani, some cymbals. Wow. And a 200-plus member choir. And he has, and I wish I could have a recording of this. It's out there somewhere, I'm sure. But he had a number based on this psalm. As the words were basically with this psalm, And just a dramatic, powerful presentation of the greatness of God. It says there in the introduction, a psalm of praise. The idea there being a psalm of thanksgiving. And in this particular thing, you go through there, and it isn't so much what God has done. It's who God is. It's who God is. So he starts out with, make a joyful noise unto the Lord all ye lands. I suppose that is the thing that we focus on mostly. That first phrase there gets quoted a lot. Make a joyful noise. In my house, my wife can sing, my son can sing, my daughter can sing. I make a joyful noise. The sound is not necessarily real bad. It's just that I'm not always hitting the right note. I'm off just a little bit. And my daughter will be sure to tell me this. Dad. And so we make, we kind of speak facetiously when we quote this, make a joyful noise. Well, the rest of you are singing, I'm making a joyful noise. Unto the Lord, and that's the key thing, unto the Lord, that He is the one we are worshiping. And this is all ye lands. There is no place exempt from this. And I'm not talking about necessarily in the here and now. There's a number of things that are talked about here, and it's in the last several psalms, because we're dealing with these praise psalms here at the last little bit here. 96, 97, 98, 99, 100. And these praise psalms, the focus is on God. And the focus is also on more than Israel. That we're dealing with a universal proclamation. That the whole world is to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And we can look at history, and we will see there's never been a time where this has been done. Now, there are people today all over the world making a joyful noise. There are millions and millions and millions of people all over the world today making a joyful noise to the Lord. But it is not everybody. Never has been everybody. It's never been a majority. But there's always been some. But if we're going to have a time of making a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands, then we're dealing with at least millennial. And one of the great things about, I think it's because the Scripture talks more about it. Focus on the millennium. But the eternal state's going to be even better. Because your sin is banished. Sin is gone. Death is gone. Everything is better than it's ever been. Sinless, perfect, permanent. And there's no pain, sorrow, grief. And we will have this, and He is worthy. So, and I have in the outline here, tied to the enthronement psalms, which is the ones that went before, and then also the idea of the millennial reign of Christ, which is when the kingdom starts. But the kingdom doesn't end. We have the Lord reigning over a still fallen world, over a still fallen humanity. And then we have the great rebellion at the end. But then we have the new heaven and the new earth. And all those things will be banished. We're dealing with a glorified earth then. And an entirely glorified population. He says there in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Gladness. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. There are Sundays I really don't want to be here. Isn't it shocking, Maxine? It's just shocking. That there are Sundays, the pastor actually admitted it, that there are some days he doesn't want to be there. And it's not about the getting up early or something. I just don't feel like it. You know, some days it's like, it's just, it's bubbling out of me and I got to get out there so I can say what's in my heart. And there's other times I really need to stay on this outline because I'm not feeling it. And gladness, to some extent, is something that is automatic. It's hard to fabricate glad. We can be thankful without necessarily being glad or happy. But to be glad is something that's difficult to fabricate. But we are to serve the Lord with gladness. And we have every reason to be. Come before His presence with singing. Some folks, when they're happy, they sing. My Aunt Nancy, my dad's oldest sister, she's still around. She's going to be 90 in August. Loves the Lord. And I used to love visiting them. In Quebec. She had this she beautiful singing voice, just gorgeous. And she always sang. She washing the dishes, she'd sing. Doing the laundry, she'd sing. Just doing her housework or whatever she was doing, she'd be singing. She was worshiping the Lord all along the way and demonstrating her worship and her gladness all along. So we're worshiping the Lord. See, because what are there for you to drink or whatsoever you do to all to the glory of God? And so she's doing these mundane tasks and she's worshiping the Lord as she goes. Come before His presence with singing and going back to verse 1, that can be a joyful noise. Some of us are afraid, we're a little embarrassed about our singing ability. I talk about praying in the car. Sing in the car too. Because then, you know, you don't have to worry about offending anybody else. You know, you can sing in the car. And I do that sometimes. You know, I'll be on my way someplace and then I'm going to be in the car for 30 minutes or more and I'll be praying and then sometimes I'll just start singing and I don't even think about it. But I'm worshiping the Lord as I'm going. So serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. And then here's coming back to why we do what we have there in verses 1 and 2. Know ye that the Lord, He's God. Recognize the fact we're dealing with God. We need to recognize the nature of the one with whom we have to do. He is God. He it is that hath made us. God made us. And not we ourselves. We are not our own God. God made us. The idea of, it says, we are not a product of spontaneous random generation. Where just through, you know, the mixing of chemicals and just it just sort of, there we are. It doesn't work that way. God made us. God made us. Say, well, actually, in biology, I recognize the fact, but God's the one who causes all those processes to work. And if you want to challenge me on that afterward, I'll be happy to talk to you about it, or I'll pass you to Dave, and he'll talk to you about it. All right, we're over time. Save your notes, and we'll pick up again there at Roman numeral 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for who You are. Father, we rejoice in all the things that You have done, but You are worthy of our praise and our worship because of the very nature of who You are. And so, Father, thank You that You would deign to accept our worship. Because You are worthy, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.